good. And I'm going to just dive right in this morning to our message. And, you know, the topic is Jesus, the difference maker. Yeah. And our text is Psalms 57, verse 2. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. What could be greater than knowing that his purpose is being accomplished and that no power can hinder it? Mm-hmm. To the one who created all things has a purpose. Mm-hmm. And the psalmist, he says, I cry out. You know, it's all right to cry out. And if you're like me, I do a lot of that. Mm-hmm. And the more I know about who I'm crying to, it emboldens me just to bring everything to him. So what is his purpose? And we're going to just talk a little bit about his purpose, because he said he's going to fulfill his purpose. Number one, his purpose is that we know him. Jesus, when speaking to the Father in John 17, verse 3, he said, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life, that they may know you. He is taking us down a path of full disclosure. Proverbs 4:18 says, the path of the righteous is like the first light of dawn, shining ever brighter until the full day. We are on a trajectory to a greater knowledge of him. To know is to have the experience of, to have awareness. He wants us to know him as completely as he knows us. 1 Corinthians 13, and if you can turn there, I'm going to read verse 12, but we're going to talk about 1 Corinthians 13 in just a little bit. But in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, it says, for now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Mm-hmm. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Yes. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Did you know that the human retina can transmit data as roughly 10 million bits per second? Information that's coming into our eye sockets right now. There's a lot of information coming in. By comparison, an Ethernet can transmit information between computers at speeds of 10 to 100 million bits per second. With all that information being transmitted through our eyes, the scripture says, we see dimly. The Message Bible renders that passage, we don't yet see things clearly. We're squinting in a fog, peering through a mist. But it won't be long before the weather clears and the sun shines bright. We'll see it all then, see it all as clearly as God sees us. Knowing him directly, just as he knows us. We can only really know a fraction about ourselves. But there is one who knows us fully. How well do we know ourselves? The scripture says it's a dim reflection. As much as we seem to know about ourselves, he knows us better. So we cry out to him. We must do so, and we continue to cry out to him because we know that he has the knowledge of us and he knows us better than we know ourselves. How well does Jesus know us? Well, to that same degree, his purpose is for us to have a full knowledge of him. You know, when I thought about this, it really blew my mind, because when I look in the mirror, I see my reflection. There is more to me than what I see reflected back. But guess what? The verse tells us that the one who really knows us has purpose to one day have us fully know him to that same degree. He is inviting us into a complete knowledge of who he is. What does he want us to know about him? He wants us to know one of the many things, I believe, is that he wants us to know the greatness of his love for us. That verse we just read in 1 Corinthians 13, giving us the promise of one day knowing God fully, is nestled in that great love chapter. And, you know, we know the first few verses in that chapter, but then nestled below it is this promise from him that we will be fully known. We are fully known, and that he also is going to make himself known to us. Timothy Keller wrote in the book, The Meaning of Marriage, Facing Complexities of Commitment with Wisdom of God. He wrote this: to be loved but not known is comforting, but superficial. Mm-hmm. You know, meaning that, you know, we say someone, I love you, but we don't really know them. You know, it's like, okay, that's kind of superficial. I guess because all I really can see then, right? And then he says, to be known and not loved is our greatest fear. Yes. Yes. Meaning we can live in fear that someone is going to find out something about us that will change the way they feel about us. Mm-hmm. But Keller goes on to say, to be fully known and truly loved is, well, it's a lot like being loved by God. It is what we need more than anything. Yes. It liberates us from pretense. Yes. Knowing that he fully knows us, what do we have to pretend now? We're liberated from pretense. It humbles us out of our self-righteousness and fortifies us for any difficulty life can throw at us. Because the one who fully knows us, fully loves us. We want to not be only fully known, but we also want to be fully loved. Yes. That love chapter goes, it says, you know, love is patient. Mm-hmm. This is what we want, right? Mm-hmm. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Love never fails. To be completely loved by someone who knows all of our secrets, well, it's the story dreams are made of. In receiving and believing in Jesus' love for us, that makes all the difference. But you know, as we read those passages about what love is, it's actually as we realize how much we are loved, that really is what liberates us to give that love back. Yes. And, you know, that verse says we are in a reflection. We're seeing our reflection. And what we're seeing as we look and as the Lord continues to make himself known to us, we start to see him reflected back in love. You know, I see this in my life. The way I'm loving now is not the way I loved a few years ago. Amen. And it's not because of me. It was because he is loving now through me. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes. I tend to be very, very impatient. But I see the Lord doing something with that. First, he's making me more aware of it. Mm-hmm. And then he's changing it. You know, and And I don't have to be ashamed of my impatience, because the one who knows me fully loves me best. And he, am I going to hide my, can I hide my impatience from him? I can probably hide it from some of you all, right? I can, you know, when I kind of miss the mask, because behind the mask, there was all kinds of expressions. And, you know, I really, in some instances, I want to go back to the mask. Because, you know, if I am being impatient, then I can hide it behind that mask. Mm-hmm. But I never have to hide it from him. Mm-hmm. And I'm not sure what's going on with our stream. Okay, thanks, Carla. Thank the Lord. But, you know, he is able to reflect now through me more and more. More and more, when I see patience coming out, I was like, Lord, thank you for that. Yeah. Because that's him now making himself more fully known through me. The rest of that prayer Jesus prayed was recorded in John 17. And that prayer was, you know, I started out by saying, he said, Jesus said, now this is eternal life, that they may know you. Yeah. He goes on to say, righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them. He's making himself known to us. And the love that the Father has for Jesus is the same love he has for us. And as we settle down in that love, you know, it's not easy to settle down in that love. It's not easy to believe that we are accepted as he says we are. You know, it goes against common sense that he could love us the way he says he does. You know, sometimes, you know, when our behavior appalls us, has your behavior ever appalled you? I can't believe I acted like that. He's not appalled. And he's like, I got a remedy for that. I'm making you just like me. I'm making you just like me. In 1 John, it says, when we're going to see him, beloved, now we are the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him. And you know, that's talking about an instantaneous, complete transformation. But right now, it's a process. It's a process. And we can't hurry that process no matter how we try. We just have to rest in it. Rest in him. Cry out to him. And know that he is fulfilling his purpose in us and through us, then that we would know him. As we cry out to him, we do so knowing that his purpose for us will be fulfilled and that he is leading us to a fuller knowledge of his love for us. Mm-hmm. His purpose, number two, is his purpose is always for our good. In Isaiah 30, verse 18, it says, the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show compassion. John 10 says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. His purpose is always for our good. His purpose is life. So put it to the test. When he says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full, whatever the it is, we can put it to the test. Is the fulfillment of that particular desire leading to feeling full or feeling emptier? Satan, that old thief, liar, and great deceiver is all about waving the carrot in front of us, never delivering. Says that he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So when we look at whatever that it is that's being waved in front of us, we can put it to the test. That liar, deceiver, and thief, he promises dessert. But the dessert that he gives us does not lead to satisfaction, only a craving for more. Promising to give what is not his to give. It reminds me of an effect of some drugs that is called tolerance. And drug tolerance occurs when someone's body or brain no longer responds to a perception or drug in the same way it once did. When tolerance happens, there is a need for higher doses to get the same effect or desired effect. In like manner, the world and the devil's enticements only deliver momentary pleasure. If you only do this, he misleads us by saying, you'll be satisfied. Mick Jagger, Keith Richards, you all know where I'm going with this, wrote the song, I Can't Get No Satisfaction. I can't get no satisfaction. Because I try, and I try, and I try, and I try. And that is accurate. Outside of Jesus, it's just this dangling carrot that keeps us trying to get to it. So, you know, I was in a conference this past week, and one of the speakers was talking about some acknowledgement that he really, really wanted, and that he, you know, and he'd never gotten that acknowledgement. And he was, you know, he was talking about some people in his life, and he actually leads a group, support group, and working with others, trying to overcome various things. And, you know, the things that we sometimes are seeking for that we never get, that, you know, that always leads me back. When there's something that I feel that I'm lacking, the Lord reminds me, says, well, put it to the test, Grace. I came so that you could have life and have it to the full. So this state that you're in, this is not the desired state. This is not your state. So bring me back to you, Lord. And, you know, sometimes I'm having a, you know, we all have these days, and I'm at my computer, and this is coming, and this is coming. And my only thought is, Lord, if I can just get a few moments alone with you, I know I'm going to be all right. I know my perspective is going to switch. And he does that. Always, you know, that promise of the next thrill. The acknowledgement will lead to true fulfillment. But lo and behold, it doesn't satisfy for long. Pascal writes, there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of each man, which cannot be satisfied by any created thing, only by God, the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ. And, you know, that quote actually, I was reading, it says actually the true quote that Pascal gave is this. He says, what else does this craving and this helplessness proclaim that there was once in man a true happiness, of which all that now remains is the empty print and trace? This he tries in vain to fill with everything around him, seeking in things that are not there the help he cannot find in those that are, though none can help, since this infinite abyss can be filled only with an infinite and immutable object. In other words, God himself. To know Christ is to discover our truest purpose and his highest good for us and toward us. In Jeremiah 29:11, he says, "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you." And I know that verse is taken out of context, but it is eternally true. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, who gave his life, he said, "I have made you known to them," in his prayer for us, "and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them." His purpose is for our good. My experience and the experience of others who know the Lord confirms his eternal purpose for our good. I found myself in the desert many times, yet his spirit of contentment washes over me like a refreshing rain. When I'm experiencing something other than his promised rest, he faithfully leads me back to himself and to the assurance that if God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8 says, "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." What is the good? Well, the next verse goes on to say, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son." The good that he has for us is his own likeness, his own self that we reflect. Those things are conforming to his likeness. We see a dim reflection now, but the transformation is taking place. We are being transformed. There's an old song that says, "To be like Jesus, how I long to be like him." And, you know, it can not only be our song, but it's also that desire that he has put in us to be like him. We wouldn't have that desire unless he gave us that desire to be like him. So we're going to stay open. We're going to keep crying out. Conventional thinking regarding our interactions with one another tells us that we need to stay in a state of curiosity, right, with an attitude of inquiry. How much more should we follow that line of thinking regarding the one who made all things and invites us to follow? The one who made every provision for us to approach his perfection without guilt, blemish, or condemnation. He has purpose that we know him. When we cry out to God, we can trust that he is not hiding himself. He is taking us to a new level of disclosure. We can trust in his recklessly extravagant love for us, a love that prompted him to spend all. Well, maybe not reckless. And I was kind of thinking about this, this author, Elder Bull, gave me this book about the prodigal God and talked about how prodigal means reckless and extravagant, and how God is his love towards us, describing that as his love toward us. So I was kind of mulling it around and, says, well, maybe not reckless. And then I said, well, although I know what the writer means, his demonstration of love took no thought to his well-being. So in that way, it is reckless. But it was targeted, definitive, extravagant, and full of purpose. So we continue to cry out to God, the Most High, who is fulfilling his purpose for us. And that's all.